All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Big difference when somebody is saved. When they get... All right, now I think we left off in verse number 10. And one of the things that we're doing is going over verses that have to do with the rapture and the second coming. Not to be redundant, and I apologize for those of you Bible believers that have been in the books for a long time. Sometimes there's things I say that it's a rehash of what you already know. But it's good. The best teacher is repetition. What you want to do is remember where you were before you knew what you know. I can remember the days when I'd thumb through and I couldn't find anything without an index. And I was raised in church. Amen. You can amen me there or not, but it's still the truth. I can remember the days where, now look, Genesis and Matthew, if you can't find those two books right there, come on down here and we'll pray for you. But beyond that, I mean, literally, and you know where I got it from? A kid's song. I'd sing that song all the time, over and over and over. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then when I'd go through the Bible, there'd be times where the preacher would call out Habakkuk. I'd be like, Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kingdom, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, go all the way through, and then I'd go, oh, Habakkuk, you know, and then I'd find it. Or Habakkuk, or however you want to say it. But the bottom line is that you need to remember that when you're going over things in the Bible, it's good to go over them again. So when we're talking about the rapture compared to the second coming, the rapture is when the Lord stops in the clouds. The second coming is when we come with Him through the clouds and down to earth. That's the second coming. That's when the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. The Battle of Armageddon takes place in the Valley of Megiddo over there, the Valley of Decision. That takes place over there in the land of where Israel is, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And that takes place from God and His heavenly armies and the devil and his earthly armies, as well as those that have been gathered out of the pit and so on and so forth. Don't let any of these prophecy teachers nowadays and all that stuff tell you the Battle of Armageddon's on the way and we're fixing to have World War III, Gog, Magog, all that kind of stuff. Don't let anybody tell you that. That ain't going to happen until the rapture happens. Now, they may have war. You may see war again. Israel's going to be run out of the nation of Israel again. You're fixing to have a meeting here not much longer. They're going to discuss in front of the UN whether or not Jerusalem should be Israel's capital and then have a two-state solution and all that other kind of stuff. That's a dangerous thing. You say, why? The Bible says that's God's people. Right. Now, what do you think about that? I think I can't. There ain't nothing I can do about it. I don't live over there. Right. I'm going to do what I can for the Lord over here. But don't be surprised if there's not a war. If they go over there and do that, guess what will happen? We have a war, but it ain't Armageddon. Armageddon, if you're saved, how many of you in here are saved? You've trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior. That's everybody in this room that I can see. That means you're going to one day come back with the Lord on a horse and come down through the universe, and you're going to fight with Him at that battle. So when they talk about the Battle of Armageddon, you can say, well, I don't know what one they're talking about, but it ain't going to be the one I'm part of. Long as you're still here, don't worry about being involved in that war. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And look, if you will, please, I like the verse number 9, just because I like the verse. He says that they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you and how ye turned to God, notice, from idols, that's repentance, to serve the living and true God. So it wasn't just turning and doing nothing. It's I'm submitting to God. And to wait for His Son from heaven, He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us, notice, from the wrath to come. That doesn't mean your tribulation, your trouble, your suffering, your trial, your difficulty, or He would take away your right to rule and reign, and He would take away your rewards. He's telling you He's going to deliver you from a wrath, which we're going to get to in just a second, and that wrath is the wrath of the Lamb and the wrath of God and the wrath of Satan during the time of the tribulation. But He just told you right here that He's going to deliver you from that. So you're not going to be here for that. But that doesn't mean you couldn't get nuked. You could get nuked. But you wouldn't care. Really. You wouldn't even know it happened. Gone. Be like, man, that was cool. Was that the rapture? No, you just got blew up. How do you know? You ain't got no body on you. No wonder I feel so good. All right. Brother Sam, you open us up in a word of prayer, would you please? Amen. Now, have a seat, would you, if you would, please, and let me, try my best without getting too frustrated and fiery here about this one thing. I've been watching this real closely in the last few days because they have some date picked out a week from now that all these major events are going to take place and transpire and all those kind of things. And so life as you know it's going to change and all that. I don't know whether life as you know it's going to change or not. It'd be fine with me if it did. I'm ready for something to happen. But I don't know whether the economy is going to crash. I don't know whether or not some thing's going to come out of the sky. I don't know whether or not the Pope's meeting with the President and meeting with the UN and all that. I don't know if that has anything to do with ever. All that stuff can come and go, but the Bible is going to remain true no matter what happens. A lot of that stuff is out there. It's called it's fear pornography, is if I lay it out to you. What it is to keep you glued to that. You say, why? Because they're selling something. What they're doing is that this is an exciting time for them because it increases the amount of people that hit on their website to have you constantly checking back to see what's going on. I would just suggest this to you. If you'll check this as often as you check that, this gives you peace. You don't get all stirred up about it. If you read this stuff, you're kind of like, oh man, God's got it. He's all in control. I like that old song we used to sing. We don't sing it anymore. He's got the whole world in His hand. He's got the whole world in His hand. He's got you and me, baby, in His hand. He's got little brother, little sister in His hand. He's got the whole world. Listen, I'm telling you, I don't know what may happen here. It may all come apart. There may be people get turned loose. You may have people that come in from the southern border. You might have refugees come in. 100,000 people are going to come in and do this, and eventually it's a Trojan horse. All that stuff is just something to keep you off of the main stuff. This is what holds the world together. They do blow open a hole in CERN. You know what they're really interested in knowing? They're interested not in the dark particle as far as the created part of it. They're interested in how does everything stay together? What's the glue that holds everything together? You're holding it. It's His Word. By the Word of His power, everything is held together. It's God's Word. If God says the Word, it all comes apart at the seams. You say, that just sounds like old-fashioned white horse preaching. Oh, call it whatever you want. It's the Lord that has kept everything. Every one of them stars is in its place until God tells it to come out. You ain't got to worry about no star falling unless God thumps it off where it's supposed to go. He'll be ready when it's ready. You ain't got to worry about stuff running into your planet. And let me just say this while I'm on it. It is not going to be an extinction-level event where you're going to see the entire world wiped out because you still have tribulation to go, the great tribulation to go. You still got a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ to go. Then comes your extinction-level event of the heaven and earth pass away. That's after the battle of Gog and Magog. And then comes the judgment. Until that time, you don't have to worry about that kind of thing. You say, what's going to happen? What if it does? It might wipe out the United States, but it ain't going to wipe out the whole world. You say, why? God made you a promise. Why would you believe somebody with a bunch of letters behind his name instead of believing the one that wrote it? So you have to understand, when we're talking about the rapture, I'm doing it for your peace of mind. I'm telling you, before the devil comes, you don't have to worry. Before the devil comes, you're going out. Now, you may get the devil. Like I told you the other day, you know, Job says, you know, the tribulation of Job, the patience of Job. Well, if you're going to have the patience of Job, the devil's going to do a job on you. To try you, to tempt you, to put you through pressure. Don't mean you're lost. It means that in this world, the Bible says, Jesus Himself, in this world, ye shall have tribulation. Not the tribulation, not the punishment of Jacob's trouble, not the punishment of the 70 weeks on his people Israel. You're not going to be here for that. Why? You're not Israel. If you rightly divide your Bible, you'll realize that has to do with the nation of Israel. You are dealt with as an individual, not as a nation and not corporately. You are dealt, listen, a whole congregation of people can't trust Jesus Christ. You have to trust Him in this age personally on an individual one-on-one basis. You have to believe that Christ died for your sins, according to Scripture, was buried and raised again the third day for your sin. Well, I believe He died for the world. You're going to hell. He died for you. You have to take your place with them thieves as a sinner or you can't be saved. Well, I'm a good person. You're going to hell. Somebody needs to hit you between the eyes with a ball peen hammer. You say, why? Somebody needs to knock some sense into you. Amen. You say, what is it? You want to be selfish every other time, but when it comes to salvation, it's kind of like, well, I just think, you know, if you're a good person. That's the Pope's theology. The Pope's theology is, doesn't matter if you believe in God, just be a good person, you can go on and go to heaven. I ain't basing my salvation on what some man said. I'm basing my salvation. Nowhere in your Bible does God say that. But see, they don't read their Bible.
You know why they don't want you to read their Bible? They don't want you to bring your Bible. They don't want you to learn anything about the Bible because they can control you without the Bible. Oh, well, the Pope said I don't have to believe in God. The Pope said I can be a homosexual. The Pope said I can live however I want to live. He said I can still go to heaven. What's the Bible said? Well, I don't know. The Pope trumps the Bible. Oh, you're in trouble now. You willing to stake your soul on it? I'm not. I'm going to do what the Bible says. The Bible tells me I got to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. That means I got to come to Him as a sinner. I got to believe on Him for salvation. And I have to confess Him, not my sin. All if I do when I confess my sins to TK, Chief Water, whatever. When I confess my sins to Him, is put myself in bondage to Him. My sins are against God. They're not against Him. If I've sinned against Him, then I need to go to Him and ask Him to forgive me. But the other stuff is between you and God. If you don't confess to somebody else, they put you in lockdown. Every time you see them from then on, you know what you're sitting there thinking? I wonder if he remembers when I was an idiot and told him something I did. I wish I hadn't told him. You don't confess. You say, why? They can't mediate for you. One mediator between God and man. Who? You must have the wrong Bible. The Pope says it's Mary. Mary, could you do me a favor? Sure, what's that? Would you go up there and talk to Jesus and ask Him to forgive me? Pardon me while I blow this off the top here for just a second. I'll get to this stuff in a minute here. How do you know that's not true? Any of you know the passage in the Bible where the Lord's preaching a sermon there and all of a sudden somebody walks and says, excuse me, Lord, pardon me. I realize you're preaching in the middle of the service and all, but I need to interrupt you and tell you, your mother and your brother are outside the door and they need to talk to you now. Did you ever read the passage? You know what the Lord said? My mother and brother are the ones that hear my words and do them. I don't know what they're doing out there, but if they were my mother and brother, they'd be in here where I'm preaching. If Mary's the intercessor, how come when Mary comes in there when Jesus is 12 years of age and she says to Jesus, where in a cat hair have you been? What have you been doing? We've been worried, sick, and all that other kind of stuff. He says, hey, lady, I've been doing about my father's business. Where'd you expect to find me? That ain't the way you talk to your mama. Unless you're God. And if you're God, He doesn't do that. If all of that, if you understand that, ladies and gentlemen, you'll realize if Mary is not a sinner, what's she doing bringing pigeons for her offering? If she's rich, why is she bringing pigeons? Do you think? The charismatic tells you, oh, Jesus was rich. He came from a very wealthy family and all that. If that's the case, she should have been offering a heifer or a ram or a lamb. She shouldn't have been offering the thing that's what you brought if you didn't have nothing to bring. How come? You say, why? The Lord's trying to show you who she is. She's a sinner. She's not a perpetual virgin, but the Pope says she is. Well, you going to believe the Pope or the Bible? You going to believe the preacher or the Bible? You're supposed to believe the Bible. If the preacher lines up with the Bible, you believe the preacher. If the preacher don't line up with the Bible, you believe the Bible over the preacher. That goes for your mama, your daddy, your wife, your husband, your kids, or whoever else it would be. I don't care if it's the President of the United States. Well, I just believe the Bible says. Well, I don't believe nothing you say anyway, so don't make no difference to me. He got nervous about that. He says you're not appointed to wrath. It's important for you to know these things. It's real important. You say, why? Because what they're trying to tell you now is that this is the bottom line of everything I just said. They want your money. So what they want to do is they want to use fear to make you perpetually keep building stuff that'll make you feel safe and secure and invest in the ministry and invest in this and invest in that and buy our food and buy our stuff. And then they keep you going. You say, why? There's two things they don't want you to deal with in the last days. Number one, they don't want you to deal with sin. They want you to come to church and feel good about yourself. Well, you should feel good about yourself if you're in fellowship with the Lord, and you ought to feel like a dirty, rotten, nasty, filthy dog if you ain't. And you ought to appreciate a preacher, me or anybody else, that tells you if I'm preaching the Bible and you get under conviction, you ought to appreciate somebody telling you the truth instead of lying to you. You gotten so accustomed to it now, they go up there, they put their hand on the Bible, they never think nothing of it. They put their hand on the Bible, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the God, so help me God. You're a liar. You get up there and lie like a cotton-picking Persian rug. You don't think nothing of it whatsoever. And you get a preacher in the pulpit and he lies to you and you know he's lying to you, and they just sit there and lap it up like a dog laps up vomit. I don't understand that. That don't make no sense at all. You cut off a friendship if somebody lied to you. People are piling in churches knowing that preacher's lying, saying, I'm okay, you're okay, let's all go hug Barney. No, you know you ain't okay, and you know that when the Bible says one thing and you say another, you know you're wrong, you get a thing called conviction.
That's a good thing. So number one, they don't want you knowing about sin. You say, why? Because if they point out your sin, ladies and gentlemen, it makes you naturally want to get right with God so you can have fellowship with God. It is demonic not to point out your sin. You say, why? The thing that separates between me and you, the thing Jesus died for, was our sin. So preachers don't preach on sin. You say, why? Well, but number one, it creates a problem between them and the congregation. But number two, the devil likes that. Why? Because it keeps them separated from the one that saved them. You can't have fellowship with God and continue in your sin. You can be saved and continue in your sin, but you cannot have fellowship with the one that created you, the one that saved you, if you keep on sinning. So the devil is all about keeping you hidden from the truth that, hey, you know what? I am living like I shouldn't be living. I need to get right with God. That's number one. They don't want you to know about sin. You say, well, preacher, is it that important that we do that? Yeah, it's that important because you can't have the second one without the first one. The second one is they don't want you to know anything about fellowship with your Savior. They want you to have fellowship with the church. Now, let me show you how this works, okay? You come in, everybody welcomes you. We're real glad to have you. We give you a coffee mug. We'll make you a loaf of bread. We'll make you a pie. We'll give you some kind of a trinket or something to remember us by. We'll open up a dollar checking account for you. I've seen all kind of things going on. We'll give you free pizza passes. We'll do any number of things. We'll send you to Disney World if you'll come visit with us and here and there and the other kind of stuff. And then what we do is you come in and on Monday we have pizza and on Tuesday we play at pool tables and ping pong. And on Wednesday we get together and we talk about the priorities in life, like, how to have a happy marriage and how to be financially successful, and your Thursday is for psychological issues and Friday is just party time. We just get together and kind of let our string out and have a good time, rest on Saturday, come back and rinse, wash and repeat. You say what? Your fellowship is with the church and your fellowship is with each other and you're completely happy as a dead pig in the sun, but you're not in fellowship with Him. You say why? Number one, your sin hadn't been pointed out, and number two, the devil has successfully got you derailed, and because you think you're having fellowship with your brother, you must be in fellowship with the Lord.
Yeah, amen.
I see a lot of people that are in jail right now that are no more saved than a billy goat, and they got fellowship with each other. Does that mean they're saved? Modern theology says, well, I must be saved. I went to that church I liked. Everybody's so nice to me. They're so warm and kind and friendly and made me apple pie and all that. Hey, I'm all for that, but not at the expense of my fellowship with Jesus.
Amen.
See, they don't want you to know those two things. So what do? You come into church and they got all these beautiful pictures and they got all these movies and all these YouTube videos and all this music, and they spent hundreds of thousands of dollars on sound systems that'll make your hind end vibrate when they play it, the big bass that, and they make all of that fluid, the spinal fluid in your spine start wiggling and jumping around, and you come to church and you just get excited about end time events, about eschatology. Oh, I was looking, boy, we must be getting close. The mark of the beast is here. We're going to put a grain of rice under my arm, under my hand. And oh, man, I got a driver's license the other day and it's got a special chip in it. And it tells everything. Oh, the Antichrist is going to show up. And it's like, okay, good. Now let me ask you a question. Are you cleaning up your life? Yeah, well, we didn't talk about that. Are you having fellowship with Jesus Christ? Well, we didn't talk about that. We were talking about the economy's going to crash, and they told me a good place to put my money. When the economy crashes the way it's going to crash, you can put it in your cotton-picking masters or up your nose. It ain't going to make no difference. Your money ain't worth toilet paper as it is right now. What you do is you use your money for reputation. That's all money buys for you. Money separates you from each other. It's a class system. Don't get nervous and throw up in your mouth. I'm going to get to this other stuff in a minute, but the bottom line is all that does is if you got more than somebody else, you think you're better than they are. So what I want you to understand is that the modern church is not like this church. The modern church is not, it's about entertainment. They've learned they have the best entertainments in the world in the pulpit. And man, they can speak, boy. I mean, they've got it polished to a fare thee well. There's one guy has an entire staff writes his sermons for him. All he does is proofread it and send it back like you're writing a report, and then have the secretary check it, and she shows you everywhere you misspelled everything, and then you send it back to him, and then it looks like, it's your work, and do all that kind of stuff, and big time television program and stuff like that, and have it memorized to a fare thee well. No conviction at all. You could sit under Joel Osteen from Now to the Cows Come Home, you'll never hear one sermon on hell, no sermon on the judgment seat of Christ. You won't hear one sermon on living right and having fellowship with Jesus Christ. You'll hear all this stuff of invest in you, be a better you, be happy. Happier. The reason you're not happy is because you don't believe in yourself and all that. I don't believe in me at all.
That's right.
Me has always got me in trouble.
Amen.
when I turn over the reins to him and let him out, I ain't talking about sitting in the seat. I'm talking about me in the trunk, him driving. That's the key to having the right kind of Christian life. I don't know, what does the Lord think about it? Well, I don't know, what do you think? It don't make no difference what I think. I want to know what he thinks about it. I'm going to do it. You know, one of the greatest things in the world is when John's over there in John chapter 13, he's leaning on the breast of Jesus. You ever pay attention to that thing? By John 21, the Lord says about Jesus over there. I mean, about John that Jesus says about, and the one whom Jesus loved, John's there. You know why? John knew that he had the potential to be a Peter. John knew he was a son of thunder. John knew that if he didn't stay close to Jesus, he would come unglued. He would do stuff he shouldn't do. John knew that about himself. He said, the only thing to keep me right is to stay in fellowship. That's what I'm talking about, is stay in fellowship with Jesus Christ. John had enough sense to look at himself and say, if I don't stay close to him, I'm capable of doing anything. I went fishing when Peter went fishing. I was standing there when the Lord was getting beat. I didn't say nothing. Peter said something, but I didn't say a word. I was right there when all that happened. I ran when they were over there grabbing Lazarus's coat. I know if I don't stay close to Jesus, you know what I'm going to want to do? I'm going to want to call down fire from heaven and have everybody don't agree with me, have them destroyed. I know me. I know for a fact. I'll put my mama up to asking the Lord if I could sit on the right hand or sit on the left hand. I know if I don't stay close in fellowship, that's why they don't want to talk to you about it. Because after your salvation, it is the most important thing in the Christian life is your fellowship. It's more important than rightly dividing prophetic events, eschatological events, soteriology, all that other stuff. Most important thing is the thing they don't teach you. It's staying in fellowship with the one that saved you. It's the only thing that will keep you clean. And all the devil wants to do is break that fellowship. Break that fellowship. Break that fellowship. I don't care what I got to do. I just want to break that fellowship. If I can just break that, I know I can't take your soul. But if I can break that fellowship, I can steal everything you got at the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
So he distracts it with good things. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your body, living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, a reasonable service. Excuse me for talking so fast, I got a long way to go. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may know that which is good, acceptable, and perfect with God. The renewing of your mind shows you that good things are not always acceptable and perfect. The devil has convinced a bunch of Christians that if I'm just doing good things, I must be in fellowship. No, he said if you get the discernment of God, you realize every good thing is not an acceptable thing and it ain't a perfect thing. But you got to have discernment to know that. You say, why? Because most of us look at it and say, well, it's a good thing. He said, we're going to go feed the poor. The Lord said, think about this for just a minute. Now, this is not part of this deal, but it would be good for you to listen to me. Here comes a woman that's got her retirement account. And what she does is she comes up there and she takes that whole alabaster box of spikenard and she busts that thing over the Lord like that. And the first thing Judas says is, man, you should have sold that and given it to the poor. You know what the Lord's response was?
Amen.
The poor you always have among you. I ain't going to always be here. She did the right thing. What's wrong with you? Well, you didn't have the discernment to understand that she had more discernment than you because her fellowship with me was more important than whether or not she had poor people around. Now, if you were to look at that, you'd think, well, yes, she probably should have given it to the poor. The Lord said, no, she shouldn't. They're going to always be here. She had one chance of dumping on me, and she took it. Why? She knew it was acceptable, and she knew it was perfect, but she knew there'd also be a troop of individuals sitting there going, what'd she do that for? She didn't miss her chance. She had a shot at it right there, and she took that shot. You have to have the discernment. Well, so what happens? Well, I wouldn't want you to know that if I wanted to control you. If I wanted to convince you that building a building or doing something like that was more important than your fellowship with the Lord, I'd just be in here preaching all kind of sermons about building the temple and doing all kind of stuff so I could make you think that your salvation is in question if you're not contributing to the building of another building. I don't care if we put a pup tent over there. You say, why? Your most important thing after your salvation is your fellowship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm not trying to raise a monument here. The only reason we're even thinking about that is on Sunday morning we're running out of room.
Sure.
But in the meantime, we'll meet under the stars if we got to, rather than go in a hole. Why? Most important thing is your fellowship. You don't hear me all the time, you know, let's pass the plate. You say, why? We got enough to pay the bills right now. We're doing fine. It's important that you grab a hold of that. You go to most church now, especially for these young'uns. You know what they do? You know what he competes with all the time? Years ago, he'd come and say, can I do this? Can I do it? No. 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 And you're just like, I already know what you're going to say. Then don't ask me.
You say, why? Because everybody was putting pressure on him. If you do this, you get kids. If you do this, you get kids. If you do this, you get kids. And I say, we don't do that here. It may not grow fast and it may not grow that much, but all we're going to do is stick with the book. You ain't trying to build a church on how many kids that you get and a bunch of hellions out here and let those good kids or bad kids corrupt our good kids. And you just work on the parents that come and bring their kids and work with them as the Lord brings them to you. Now we're on the same page. There's no question whatsoever. We don't do kind of gimmicks and stuff like that at Trimere. We don't even try to take a bunch of lost kids to camp. You say, why? Because it's for saved kids. They've worked all year long to be able to have a chance to go away, and they ought to be able to go away without having a bunch of rotten kids ruin their camp.
Amen.
And you trust your kids to us when they turn 10 years of age. I don't want to have them exposed to a bunch of hoodlums.
Right.
I'm for the hoodlums. I'll get the hoodlums saved. I don't mind getting them saved and let them come to church. But youth camp is for saved people.
Amen.
You say, why? If they're time away. Some of you are like, well, you know, I just don't believe we ought to go reach. Why don't you go reach them? Why don't you go reach them one-on-one and stuff like that and get them saved? If you want them to go to camp that bad, get them saved and send them to us. But in the meantime, don't worry about, I'm not going to let these other young'uns get corrupted. But that's a lot of pressure on him. Because you judge success by how many you got, how many you got, how many you got. I'm saying how many are staying, how many are staying, how many are staying. That's why I like them sitting on the front couple of rows. You say, why? They want to. You think I'm going to try to chase them to the back of the building? I wouldn't dare do that. Besides that, they'd have to move you all out of the way. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Talking about the rapture. I'm giving you verses on the rapture. All this stuff is in between stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, the most important thing in your life after you're saved is your Bible reading, your prayer and preaching. I know you find that hard to believe. It sounds self-serving. But honest to God, if I didn't have something to say, what's the point of us getting here together?
Amen.
What's the point of you coming? You think God's impressed with us coming and sitting down? You're supposed to be sitting here with a knacking on your neck and a knife and fork in your hand with big old teeth out here, and you're ready to devour the Word of God. I'm supposed to feed the sheep. That's what you're here for. What would be the point of coming? Just because, well, Lord, I just wanted you to know I went to church on Wednesday night. It was inconvenient for me. No, I'm supposed to be feeding you spiritually. It's not supposed to be boring as cracker juice. You're supposed to be coming here and I'm supposed to be giving you something. Otherwise, you're not impressing the Lord with your service. Just coming to church. Well, Lord, I went to church. I didn't want to. You know, it's kind of like having hemorrhoid. I didn't want to have it, but I had it, so I had to deal with it. I got to go to church and that kind of thing. It's not that, well, I'm sorry. It ain't time to pray. Y'all are like, hey, just embarrassed me. Ladies and gentlemen, that's how most people view church. I'm doing God a favor coming. No, you're not. God made the church for you. He don't need church.
Right.
He don't need just your worship in church. He gets your worship all the time, right? I mean, you get up in the morning, don't you praise the Lord? I mean, that's what I say if I stub my toe in the morning. I say, praise the Lord. I say, praise the Lord. I'm glad that's over with for today. But you can worship Him anywhere, right? But then the Lord sets it apart and says, hey, why don't you come over here and get set apart and get cut apart from the rest of the world for a little while, like Brother Sam was telling you. It's good to unplug. Is he in my mind and heart all the time, 24 hours a day? Well, I try, but no. He sometimes gets crowded out of the way. That's what I like about church. It locks me in for a little while. That's what church is supposed to be about. Get you back in fellowship with the Lord like you're supposed to be. I guarantee you, the last time you backslid, you were out of fellowship with the Lord. I guarantee it. The last time you started condoning things in your life that you wouldn't condone now, you were out of fellowship with the Lord. Oh, you weren't doing wicked, ungodly stuff. You're just out of fellowship.
Right.
Hadn't been to church in a while, hadn't read your Bible in a while, hadn't prayed in a while, hadn't had any real trouble in a while. And so the next thing you know is some things coming in that you know they shouldn't be there, but I mean, you know, or just human.
Sure.
You're out of fellowship. That's what happens to you when it comes to marriage, boys.
Right.
You get out of fellowship with that girl, you're prone to wander. I don't care whether your physical relationship is what you want it to be or not. You get out of fellowship with that girl, you're prone to wander. There should be a bond there whether you're in town or not.
Right.
You come on, ladies, you can amen that. That's where the wandering comes. Ladies, you look around and it ain't Fabio coming through the door or whoever it is now, Tarzan or whoever it is, and you've been watching too much TV. The guy drives up, you know, with a box of chocolates and roses and driving a Mercedes and all that kind of stuff. You know, what you don't realize is that he's running every other woman in town around and he's just doing that to keep you quiet to all the dog he is.
And some of you know it and you're condoning it in other people's lives. You're like, well, you know, they can't help it. Okay. What do you think the Lord would do? You know what the Lord said? You know what the Lord said? They said, Lord, show us a sign. You know what He called them? He said, an evil and adulterous generation. He just said them boys was committing adultery. That was the most religious people they were. Who do you think knew all the prostitutes in town? You think Roman Catholicism is something new? That thing goes all the way back, has its roots in Judaism, the priest class. They know all the girls. And you know what happened in the Old Testament? They're down there committing whoredoms and prostitution. They have temple prostitutes, male and female. Queers in the church ain't no new thing. That goes all the way back to your Old Testament. Yeah, the holy people, the set-aside people, the called-apart people, the one whom God loved, those people. I don't know that we're any better. Because now we've gotten where we just kind of... Well, you know how it is, preacher. Yeah, I know how it is. You don't place any value on your relationship with Him. I don't know why I'm on it, but it seems to be working pretty good because some of you look like you're pretty not feeling good right now. That's the whole secret. That's why when you come to church, it's about everything but that. The building program, how many missionaries you're sending out, how about this and how about that, and thank you for the potato salad. That was the most wonderful potato salad. Well, I mean, it was as good as Sister So. I'm not saying it was better than I'm just saying they were both equally really, really good, and we sure appreciate y'all making that church split because one had the other one another, and recognize everybody for everything, and next thing you know, it's like, well, it's 12 o'clock, Baptist salute. Time to go. Amen. You know it well. It works on either hand, you know. And then the Lord says, okay, well, y'all make time for me when you can. Pull over on a Wednesday night for a couple hours, including your driving time. Lord says, I appreciate it. Come on a Sunday and spend a little time. Lord says, I appreciate it. Appreciate it. You say, well, I'm putting your priorities in the right spot. You're not reading your Bible to know it. You're reading your Bible to know Him. You're reading your Bible to know Him. Not so your head will swell so you need a bigger hat. God speak to me. God speak to me. God speak to me. You can't get that if you don't rightly divide. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And, let's see, pick it up in verse number 19. This is one of the misused verses by the brethren where they try to make this thing at the second coming. Look, if you will, please, 19. That's it. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Now, the thing here is their rejoicing is the crown of rejoicing you receive at the judgment seat of Christ. So then, are ye not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Yes, you are at His, you're with Him at the second coming now because you've already got your reward from the rapture. It's two parts in the same verse. The crown of rejoicing is not as the brethren teach, some of them. They say, well, you get the crown of rejoicing when you're standing there and you're looking for Jesus. 2 Timothy, I'm now ready to be offered and I'm looking for the glorious hope and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And henceforth is laid at me a crown of righteousness and for all them that love is appearing. So if I stand here and I'm looking up, looking for Jesus, Jesus comes down to earth and gives me a crown. Your crowns are received at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, and Romans 14, and a couple other places. You don't get a crown down here on earth. When you come down, you already got your crown if you're going to get a crown. But what they want to do is take that verse and say, well, that means you're here during the tribulation, and if you endure to the end, you'll be saved. Well, you got a problem. You don't have to endure to the end to be saved. You're already saved. By the way, the end is the end of what? That's the end of the tribulation. But you also have to endure to the end in the millennium. You say, what do I have to do in the millennium? In the millennium, it's all works. You have to keep doing the works until the day you die. And in the millennium, you're going to have a tough time if you don't stay in fellowship with the Lord. You say, why? Because He's right there on the throne and you live to be an old person in the millennium. You don't have to worry about that. You'll have eternal life, man. You'll be walking around a glorified body down here for 1,000 years thinking, God, man, I'm glad I wasn't down here on works, down here on works, down here on works. You'll be in order to put people to death that are preaching the second coming of Christ because He's already come. The second coming they'll be preaching is the second coming of the devil, who is his own Christ, the Antichrist. Let's see here. We got a couple more minutes. All right, look, if you will, please, in 2 Thessalonians, let's go a little bit further. 2 Thessalonians chapter, or 1 Thessalonians, I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. This is the definitive chapter when it comes to this. If you want to memorize a good verse, this is a good verse for you to memorize, good verses. He said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, they're dead, that you sorrow not even as others would have no hope." The ones that their individuals are dead, but they aren't saved. He doesn't say you don't sorrow. I want you to get that. You do sorrow when you lose somebody close to you. You lose a family or a friend or somebody close. You do sorrow. He says you just don't sorrow like somebody's loved ones in hell. You ever been to a funeral like that? You'll never forget it. You say, why? There's a tenseness to it. You can't preach somebody, a man or a woman, into heaven. You can't do it. Their life speaks for itself. Did they have a testimony of Jesus Christ? The only thing you can say is, I sure hope they trusted Jesus Christ, but it's different. He says, you sorrow, but if you knew your loved one was definitely in hell, my Lord, man, that sorrow would never leave you. Already what he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the gospel for you. It's not for the other ones. Even so, them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. In Jesus, you're in Christ by the blood of Jesus Christ. For this we say unto you, verse number 15, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That's just old English. Prevent means go ahead or proceed to go ahead of them. Prevent them, not hold them back, but means we won't go ahead of them. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. All right, so what that means is those that have the soul, they come down, they get their body, they rise first. That means it looks like, in my opinion, they rise out of the ground first, and then they may be in the process of ascension when we join them. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, to meet the Lord in the air, to meet the Lord in the air. Now you got to get a hold of that. You say, why? They completely ignore that when they're trying to teach you that the second coming is the same as the rapture and that you're going to be here. Well, how do I get up there then? I'm meeting the Lord in the air. Every verse on the second coming has Jesus coming down to the earth. Somebody's meeting somebody in the air right there. Well, if that's the case then, that's somebody else. You say, who is it? It's those individuals that are asleep in Jesus. Those individuals that are alive in Jesus. By how? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and the resurrection. All right, so get a hold of that one and make sure you realize that. And he said, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Can I ask you a question? This is hypothetical. It's rhetorical, I guess you might say. But I ask you this question, and I'm sincere when I ask you, how could I comfort you as your pastor if I told you that the Antichrist is going to come and sit on the throne, and when he does, literally, all hell is going to break loose. You're going to have demonic beings come out in Revelation chapter number 9 with long stingers in their tail, and people are going to be wanting to die, and they can't die, and there's going to be famine, there's going to be pestilence, there's going to be war, there's going to be diseases and plagues, and there's going to be stuff, according to what the Bible says, a time such as has never been on the face of this earth. Now y'all be comforted, because you're going to suffer like the stinking devil until the Lord snatches you out of here till you die. How could I comfort you with that? You know what the Lord said? You got a double banger there when you got saved. You not only got a home in heaven, but you got protection from the devil. You don't have to worry about him in the tribulation period. He can't touch you. He can mess with you right now, and his demons can mess with your flesh right now, but he can't touch your soul. And before he comes down here and takes his throne, the Lord says, you leave my bride alone. I'm leaving her down here for that. Why should you be the ones that suffer? How about all the other ones that have been saved since Acts 2? How come they didn't suffer? It didn't say you won't suffer. It just says that the devil's not going to be the one that's going to give you the trouble. Not during the tribulation. Have you read the book of Revelation? Have you seen the stuff that happens in the book of Revelation? I don't know, it's a strange thing to me about man. He gets this idea in his mind like he's Rambo or the Crocodile Dundee or something like that. And he gets to thinking in his mind that he's been watching too many of these survival shows, that because he's got him a nice good Bowie knife and a fire starter, that he's going to go out here with a knife between his teeth and, you know, and kill all the deer, and he's going to make sure that everybody's okay and all that kind of stuff. You're dealing with demons, man. You're not just dealing with a nature that's against you. Them little deer that you hunt right now, they're like suitcase deer down here, like dogs. But them deer you deal with down here, I don't know if we kill them all, I don't care. But I'm saying this, cows, your cows will be homicidal, man. The nature turns against you. Your dog, you couldn't have a dog in the house. My dog, he's older than dirt now. He's 16 years old. He's older than dirt. And he does good to lift his head and walk around some every now and then. But every now and then that dog would all of a sudden would be possessed and demonic and incredible. You know, be trying to eat us. See, not my dog. Oh, yeah, man. Be chewing you up. Fish, you go out in a boat, the fish will chew the bottom of the boat off and drown it and eat you. Yeah, nature turns against you. It's in the Bible. All the animals come against you. They got these TV shows about it now. You say, what is it? It's predictive. They're trying to catch up with the Bible. You got all this zombie stuff going on. Anybody? Don't raise your hand. You have the mark of the beast if you do. But if you've ever watched this, you know, this zombie stuff going on nowadays and these things walk around and that kind of a deal. Well, it's right out of Revelation, man. They want to die and they can't. Well, bless God, I'll drive a stake in their head or whatever it may be, or however it is you kill them. Well, you're a tough guy, ain't you? That stuff scare me to death. I'd be like, baby, you're on your own. I got to go. I love you and everything, but that... And I'm like, hey, man. And never stopping, just... That's the book. Cannibalism. It's the book. That's Hollywood knowing more about the Bible than Bible believers. Fallen angels. There are all kind of shows about that now. You got a lady that's a big, dirty woman that's going through everywhere. She's going just ahead of the Pope to Philadelphia and to Washington and New York and all that and doing her show to dirty up the bride and to call down fallen angels. What's she doing dealing with fallen angels? She's a Madonna. Probably coincidence. Blonde-headed girl. I guess they couldn't get Britney Spears, so they got her, I guess. I don't know. See, preacher, you've lost your mind. Who's God's first music man? It's the devil. That's the most powerful medium there is. It's music. You think I'm kidding you? Next time you're watching one of your murder shows or something like that, you know, something you watch, some murder, somebody slipping up on somebody in a closet or something like that, turn the music off and see if it has near the impact on you. See if every time that thing comes across there, and when you add that, see if it doesn't change things. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about that powerful medium called music. Why is that? Because in the Bible says that to enter into the gates, you enter with gates with thanks and praise and thanksgiving. And then he says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Why singing gets me into heaven, so the other side gets me to the other place. Oh, preacher, that's ridiculous. Why do you think that kind of music is in the church now? Do you think when people gather for satanic worship, they don't have music involved? Why, you boys, I bet you had music playing when you was dating them girls. There came the crickets again. I just heard the crickets come out. You say what? Powerful medium. You say, what does it do? It adjusts things around you. Not to get too scary, but that's dangerous stuff. It'll take you places in your mind you wouldn't go otherwise. Some of you still fooling with it. Oh, I can handle it, preacher. It's funny how we come in here, we sing a couple of songs, and we do it, whether it's late or not. You say, why? To drive all them other things out. They can't stand that kind of singing. But that other stuff, they got no problem at all hanging around. Why you think your churches are full of it? It invokes a spirit. Just like the right stuff invokes the Holy Spirit, the wrong stuff invokes a demonic spirit. Your preacher's ready for the nut house. I know, you know, he's gone crazy, man. He's lost his mind. It's nuts. That kind of music don't make no difference at all. Well, I believe it does. I believe the right music, David is over there, he's playing the right kind of music, and the evil spirit departs from Saul. The wrong music in the church, that's the first thing that started corrupting. It was corrupted long before the pulpit. But the pulpit has to follow suit. Just a couple more here real quick if we could. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. This one you got to watch a little bit. You got to be careful. Pick it up, if you will, chapter number 1, verse number 7. 6, seeing it is a righteous thing of God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Recompense tribulation, not the tribulation, means trouble for them. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, comma, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. That rest with us is the rapture. That means you get off before the tribulation, and the tribulation comes on those people that trouble you. And then He says with His mighty angels, that comma separates the rapture from the second coming of Christ. It's right in your Bible, and it's separated by a little jot, little tittle. That's why in your Bible He says that you're not to let heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall not pass away. Not one jot or one tittle. Punctuation matters in your Bible. A fellow told me one time, he says, I didn't believe that King James Bible, all that. And I said, I didn't even show you all the punctuation marks that have been taken out. But sometimes the punctuation marks separate 2,000 years. In this case, it separates the church from the tribulation. Which one you want to be in? I want out. I want out. The Bible said, when I had that thing going on with my tooth, if I was here in the tribulation, I'd take the mark of the beast. I'm telling you now, that thing hurt so bad, if they were going to drill my teeth, I'd be like, stamp me. I'd be trusting the verses on eternal security, man. I'm not kidding you. In the days over in Auschwitz and stuff like that, they'd take a brace and bit and drill those people's teeth and expose their roots of their teeth and then fill their mouth with ice or with hot water. And the people go out and bang their head on the wall till it killed them. They take a hammer and just knock the edges off their teeth and expose the roots in their teeth and leave them like that. And people are doing anything they can to try to get their teeth out of their mouth and bang their head and kill themselves. That's pain, man. I don't want a pain. I'm not one of these individuals say, oh, I can handle it. I'd tell them every secret they wanted to know. I'd say, baby, that's a good thing you're saved. I'm telling them where you're hiding. Bring her in. Tell us where your wife is. Last time I saw her, she's in the closet. Don't drill no more of my teeth, you know. I love her to death, man, but I don't think I could handle that stuff. That stuff will be going on in the tribulation, wholesale slaughter. Countries come across this place and slaughter people and stuff like that and skin them alive. Think nothing of it at all. Scream, yell, holler. That's what they did with Hitler. And then what do you think they're going to do with people that are in the tribulation period? My goodness, man, you're talking about the days of torture coming back. But watch it. And then you who are troubled, rest with us. Rapture. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Second coming of Christ. In flaming fire. Second coming. Taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Hell, everlasting, then lake of fire. From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Verse 10, when He shall come to be glorified, how? In His saints. That is glorified when you come back with Him. How do I glorify Him? I've lived for Jesus Christ. I love Jesus Christ. I got up there. I got a robe of righteousness for the things I did right. I got some crowns, got some gold, got some silver, precious things. And the Lord, I'm glorified in Him. He's saying, that's my boy. I'm proud of him. Look, He lived for me while He was down there. No matter what His job, no matter what His function, He lived for me. You're glorified in Him when He comes back. And to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among was believed. In that day, second coming, the Lord's saying, look at my army back here. Look at my army back here. Look at my army back here. Verse 11, where else will we pray? Always for you, that God would count you worthy of this calling. Fulfill all good pleasure with His goodness, of His goodness and the work of faith and power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. When? At the second coming. Verse, or chapter 2, verse number 1. Let me hurry. He says this, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of, by we beseech you, comma, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, comma, second coming, and by our gathering together unto Him. If you don't put the comma in the right place, you realize two things take place right there. Number one, He put the second coming before the rapture. You've got to get that. You say, why? Same reason He reversed the chapters in Ezekiel to make you think Gog and Magog come before Armageddon. He put them in there backwards, and He separated them with a comma to set them apart. The gathering together to Him doesn't have anything to do with the second coming. He talks about the second coming, and then He's also saying, oh, and by the way, the rapture is going to take place. How do you know, verse number 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of Christ, shall not come, except there come a falling away first, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. I'm going to deal with that on Sunday. But what He tells you is, He says, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor troubled. I've read quite a bit of stuff here recently, and a lot of Christians are all jacked up and upset. You know, they're all laying up stuff. Now the Mormons have said the end of the world is near. You need to pack up your stuff, make sure you have money. The government has said make sure you buy supplies and stuff and have at least 30 days worth of supplies present. You got to have food. You got to have water. I've read all kind of stuff now. And you know what Christians are doing? They're hitting the panic button. You know the only place they're doing that? I'm going to let you in on a little secret. It's the United States. You're worried about your lifestyle. You think somebody in India is worried about that? Why, it'd be an upgrade for them. You think somebody in China that's being tortured right now for their faith and they're living on a shoestring, they're sleeping on a clothesline and eating air for supper, they have to go out and try to find rats in order to survive, they're not sending that stuff. They're only sending it to people that have got money. It's Americans worried about their lifestyle. They ain't got 30 days worth of food to put up. They're selling that stuff in America. That stuff's not being put out in all these other countries and all this. You say, why? I guess they're not that stupid, but they're too poor to have 30 days worth of stuff to put up. You're not putting that over in Israel right now. You say, why? They don't care what happens to the United States. Your country's done turned on them as it is. That's all part of the end time deal. But ladies and gentlemen, they're peddling that stuff to you. You're the market. Just telling you. You say, preacher, what am I supposed to do? Well, what if you can't afford 30 days worth of food? What are you going to do? Where are you going to put it? How are you going to preserve it? That's just getting you stirred up for something. You say, for what? I don't know. If it comes and goes, you're ready. And if it don't, it probably wash down the street like the big flood hit Utah yesterday. Washed a whole bunch of stuff down the road, destroyed everything they got. 30 days of food ain't going to do you no good at all. You say, what are you telling me? You better have a relationship with the Lord.
Amen.
You say, why? I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. If I starve to death, I still got the bread of life.
Amen.
Go home to heaven. The Lord said, been looking for you. Come home, man. We'd kill the fatted calf. Lord, you'd think I was a prodigal. Yes. Lord, I was starving to death down there. Yes. You're tired of the hog's food, are you? Kill the fatted calf. Here he comes. Get him a robe and a ring and some shoes. He's finally made his last and final trip back home. I like that about the prodigal. You never find a picture of him leaving again. He came back. He had enough. He said, I want to leave. Hey, man, there's right over the fence right there. I ain't interested. Well, I mean, it's just right across the street. Nope. Ain't interested at all. No, I mean, come on, we're just going to go down right down the road. Just a little spot right down the road here. I had it. Up to here.
Amen.
Done. Been there. Got the t-shirt, coffee mug, placemat. I ain't leaving Daddy's house no more. That's one of the greatest things in that story right there. When he gets home, he stays put. It ain't this yo-yo stuff. He's like, I'm in. I'm done. I'm through. You ain't got to lock the gate. I ain't going nowhere. You ain't got to worry about it. Daddy locked the door. Hey, you ain't got to lock the door. I ain't going. You can leave the door open. It don't matter. When I'm going to be in the morning, I'll be here in the bathroom or here. I'm right here. I ain't going nowhere. I want to be like that. I want to be like that dog I read about recently. The dog got lost in a bad storm thing and that kind of deal, tornado, and they couldn't find the dog, couldn't find him anywhere at all and stuff like that. Somehow or another, somebody picked the cotton picking thing up and he wound up over on the East Coast, a dog was somewhere out in Wyoming or something. I'm almost done. And then they lost the dog and cried over the dog, sad about the dog, and so on and so forth. And about a year and a half, I think the story was, 18 months, 24 months, something like that. They get out and go out one morning out on the porch, and the dog's laying there, you know, like this, on the porch. He walked all the way back. Oh, preacher, that's just a... Yeah, you say what you want. I like animals, but that dog's like, I want to go home. I want to be like that. I want to always be wanting to get back home. I don't want to get too far gone. All right. I hope that helps you for tonight. Lord willing, and the church don't rise. I'll see you come Sunday. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed.